We have been learning together in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are coming to a close regarding this beautiful sermon that Jesus preached to his followers. And the passage that we have this morning is verses 21 through chapter 8, verse 1. And I would entitle this, Building Your House God's Way. Building your house God's way. Now, I'm very much aware that some of us in our congregation, our fellowship, are skilled craftsmen. You're able to take a level and know when the bubble is just right in between the two markers, and you know that that's level, right? We know that the wisdom of being in construction means to measure once and cut twice. No, measure twice or three times, or in my case, five times or six times, and cut once. And then you pray as you cut that you hope you cut an even cut, right? So I know I'm very much aware that we have skilled craftsmen who can say, well, this is how you build your house. Well, Jesus really talked about that in this Sermon on the Mount as he's closing out this message. And I must confess, I am torn because some of these words are very hard words for a follower of Jesus. And they were probably very hard for the hearers in Christ's day to listen to that. And so we are here in chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and he's preaching. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that rock, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Unite your hearts with mine as we pray today. Father, as we look into your word, we do ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll speak to us afresh from your holy word, by your Spirit, that you will cause our thoughts, our hearts, emotions, everything within us to be listening to what your Holy Spirit has for us. And then, Father, may not we only listen, but may we apply your words to our lives and gladly receive them and gladly obey. So, Father, we pray that you'll come and have your way in our lives this morning, this moment. Continue to transform us in the likeness of your Son, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is a tough passage, verse 21. You know, it's like, man, oh, Jesus put that in there? What was he thinking? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So as I thought about this passage, I thought that, well, you know, Jesus is answering four questions. Four questions. The first question is, how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, you might know the answer. I hope you do. But here in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is giving a picture of two houses, and before he presents his building plans of those two houses, he brings a clarifying statement that says to his listeners, especially to the religious elite of his day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, well, Lord, man, we did this for you and did that for you, and we were at Sunday school every time there was Sunday school. We were able to memorize all the books in the Bible. We know there's 66 of them, and we can say them in order. Lord, we can even find where the Bible passage is on our phone. We know everything there is, and man, we're pretty good. And Jesus says, depart from me, man of lawlessness. I never knew you. So, how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, on that last day, many will call me Lord, Lord. But he says clearly, get away from me. The English Reader Version says this. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. Those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, by the power of your name we spoke for God, and by your name we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell those people clearly, get away from me, you who people who do wrong. I never knew you. The preacher F.B. Meyer, he said this, to believe about Christ is not enough. We must believe in him. Believe in him. We must come to him as a living stone and becoming living stones. We must not only listen to him, we must obey him. There must be a living, unbroken unity and fellowship between him and us. Then we may proceed to erect a structure of godly and holy living, which shall grow into a holy temple in that in the Lord. May we receive with meekness the engrafting of the word, which is able to save the soul. We must believe in him. I remember as a young pastor having the privilege to go to Fort Lauderdale and being part of the church there and going through what was then known as EE, Evangelism Explosion. And you might be familiar with that. Some of you might be. Some of you might be, well, I don't understand what that is. But they had two diagnostic questions that they would always ask individuals. If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And based on their response from that individual, then there was a whole schematic of verses that you could use to help that person discover how much God loves them and how much God gave his only son for them, that all who believe on his name but believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And one of the illustrations in Evangelism Explosion was basically saying, hey, see this chair? You see that this is a chair, right? Do you believe that this chair will hold me up? How many of you believe that? Do you believe that? How do you believe that? I've never sat in it. You see it. You know about it. It has four legs. But do I really, I know about the chair. They say it will hold me up, but I've never put myself in the chair, right? I never put myself in the chair. And until I do that, hey, look, it holds me up. Just like an individual, you may know a lot about God. You may know a lot about his word. You may know a lot about the church. You may even know a lot about our flavor of Christianity. Yes, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You may know a lot about that. But if you've never placed your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, guess what? You haven't discovered him. You don't know him. And God wants all people everywhere, regardless of age or financial prosperity or success or racial ethnicity or political affiliation. God wants everyone everywhere to know Him and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And if you've done that, you have placed your confidence in God. And you know, hey, no matter what happens in this world today, God's got this. I've placed my trust in Him just as much as I'm sitting in this chair. Hey, this is kind of nice, by the way. Have you done that? That's basically what Jesus was saying to the religious people of His day. Listen, man, you guys look good. You're dressed to the nines. You have the perfect clothing. I like people who dress nice. I can never measure up to that. My wife has tried, but over 40 years has given up. But anyway, those people, I admire them and respect them. They're able to do that. Jesus says, you religious leaders, man, you got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, read Matthew chapter 23, you are just dead men walking around inwardly. You're whitewashed sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside, your heart is far from Me. So Jesus is saying the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven is really knowing Me by believing in Me, trusting in Me. It's not a one and done deal. And neither is it every day I got to wake up, oh, I got to be saved today, and I'm going to fall on my knees and say, Lord, please save me. Now, sometimes we feel that way because the way the world has beaten us up. But when Jesus has given you the gift of His salvation, He doesn't take it away. He gives you that assurance that you are born again. You are a new creature in Him. The old is gone. The new has come. Guess what? When I was born, not too long ago, I was born. I was premature. I was supposed to be originally 6'5", but, you know, it's either 40 years of ministry or I was 2 months premature, took away that extra foot, and so forth. But guess what? I was born with all the wonderful and maybe not so wonderful qualities from my mother and my father. And I find myself doing things that my mom did, or my dad did. And I can't help it. Now, I can change my name. I can do all I can to deny the fact that I'm not their kid. I can try all kinds of crazy things. But guess what? I'm still their child. When you come to God by faith and receive Him as Savior and Lord, and you repent of your sin, that means I turn away from the wickedness. I say, Lord, the desire of my heart is no longer to follow sin. But the desire of my heart is to follow You. No matter how strong sin has captivated me, held on to me, the desire of my heart is to follow You. And so, Lord, I've given my heart to You. So I repent of my sin. So that means I turn away from my sin, even though it's pleasurable for a season. I turn away from it, and I'm going to follow You, Lord Jesus. Help me. Set me free. You know, Jesus comes, and He breaks the chains that bind us. Hallelujah. He sets us free from the past. Hallelujah. He forgives. Hallelujah. He considers them dead, and we need to consider them dead. The flesh is dead. The cravings of the flesh, though they may be strong and urging us, they are dead in Christ. Hallelujah. He's defeated them on the cross. He rose again, defeating death and hell, and He's given us new life in Him. And so when I come to Him, I turn away from my sin, I repent, I am following then Christ. Christ does a transformational work in my life. His Holy Spirit takes up residency in my soul, in my being, in my life. That's why God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself, because you're loving me first and foremost. But my Holy Spirit is inside of you, giving you that ability to do just that. So God is making me a new creation. I belong to him. And so he will not rip that gift of salvation away. Hallelujah. I'm his. And he wants me to listen to his voice, but to do more than that. All the Pharisees, they knew what God wanted, but they created all these rules and regulations so they could prove to everybody else how holy they were, but their hearts were far from God. You know, the demons, Scripture says, that the demons even believe. They believe. What's the difference then? Do they get to enter into heaven? No, they got kicked out. Why? Because they might know about Jesus, they know of his reality, but they turned away from him. Believe in Jesus Christ means I'm going to hear, and very important, if you forget everything this morning, what did he talk about? I don't know, he talked about some chair. No. Think of these two words. It's a hymn. It's a great hymn. Trust and thank you. Obey. Trust and obey. Trust and what? Obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Jesus is saying to build on the solid rock of Christ. I need to be a hearing, but also, I like this term, responding disciple. Not a phony, superficial one. Practicing obedience becomes the solid foundation to weather the storms of life. James talks about that. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Doers of the word. So often the enemy comes along and sits on our shoulder and whispers, well, you don't really have to do what Jesus wants you to do, because you know that's the pastor's job. That's why you pay him. So you don't have to do it. And we feel a whole bit of relief, don't we? Man, that's great. Sometimes the enemy comes along and says, well, you're the pastor of the church, but you don't have to do what God wants you to do, because God knows that you're just clay and weak. No, 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 no. I have to respond in faith, trust, and obey. I have to obey the Lord. You know what was very hard? The Apostle Paul, he was coming down the road to Damascus. He was going to do God's work, God's way in his mind. He was going to kill every Christian he could see. And God took away his sight. Boom, knocked him off that donkey or horse. And Jesus appeared to him and transformed his life. Paul was shaken. And he went into hiding for 3 days. And God then appears to a brother in Christ in Acts. You remember who that is? Yeah, Ananias. He goes to Ananias and he says, listen, I got something for you to do. This is my will for your life. I want you to go to that troublemaker, that persecutor, the one who wants to kill Christians. I want you to go to him. His name is Saul. And I want you to share Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. And I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him and heal him. Ananias had a choice in that moment, didn't he? He had a choice. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to say, nah, it must have been the anchovies I ate last night on the pizza causing me to have this vision or something? No. Ananias faithfully trusted the Lord. He questioned the Lord. He says, are you sure this guy is going to kill me? Go. He went. He faithfully obeyed. He trusted the Lord, but then he obeyed. And he went. And he preached to the apostle who became the apostle Paul. Glad he did. God healed his sight. God taught Paul many lessons. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Yes, hear, but not forget. Not to look in the mirror, as James says, and forget what we look like. You know, wow, and walk away. We need to be doers, even if it's scary. We need to step out of the boat, even if the storm is raging around us. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Second question is, how do we know what God's will is? Who is in heaven? And then how do we do it? I mean, that's the question he mentions there in that passage to these religious leaders. He says, basically, the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter in the kingdom. And people say, well, listen, I did your will. I did this and this and this and this and this and this. And then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. What was God's will? What was God's will? There's a lot of verses that talks about God's will. Matthew 5, Jesus is even preaching about all of God's will, that in the midst of all that I'm going through, I can flourish in the kingdom of God as a follower of his. But I need to know his will. How do you know his will? I know God's will. By knowing, are you ready? By knowing God. I know God's will by knowing God. The more that I know him, I know what will please him. I know what gives him delight. I know what makes him happy. I know how to obey God. Because I know him and I want to know him more. I want to know the Lord. I want to know him. The only way I can know him is to be filled with him. Ephesians 5 speaks of that. We prayed that today. We need the Lord. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount proclaims the truth that God's will is for his people to know him, not just act like they do. No matter what place they may find themselves in, they seek him first. They're able to rejoice and they're able to be glad. They are flourishing in the awareness of God's presence and blessing. This is hard to do in our own strength. We need God's Holy Spirit within us. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That means I come under the influence of God's Spirit. How do I get under the influence of God's Spirit? Do I think positive thoughts? No, I get into his word. I seek his face. I humble myself before him. Even as we've prayed as a congregation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I put that into practice. I humble myself and pray. And I seek God's face and I turn from my wicked ways. And I cry out to God that he will hear my prayer and act, that he will forgive my sin, that he will heal my land. I pray. I desire to know him. Ephesians 5:15 and following all speak about that, but 18 speaks about be filled then with the Holy Spirit. Come under the influence, be intoxicated, not by wine or strong drink. Why is it that people today get so excited about liquor and alcohol? You go, man, that's a random thought. It sure is. We do. We get excited about that. You go, oh, man, well, I'm going to have me a strawberry daiquiri, and what's in that? And then we read all these ingredients, and then we flip it over. We get this, oh, I'm going to have this wine. It's been aged, and it's aged over 500 years, and I'm going to have this glass of wine, and it costs me half my house. But I'm going to have it all because it tastes so sweet on the palate, and we get all excited because we're going to taste something that's good temporarily, that may give us a buzz temporarily, that may act, allow us to act, however, temporarily. But yet, we're so resistant to come under the Holy Spirit's influence and intoxication when God will give us His whole character when we're filled with the Spirit of God, His power to overcome sin, His power to say yes to holiness, His power to use us as a piece of clay molded in His likeness to shine His light, to do some miraculous thing through us and in us for His glory. And the strongholds of Satan are torn down because we are God's instrument made for His righteousness, for His glory and honor. We don't get excited about that. God forgive us. We need to get excited about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not walking around like a crazy person saying, it's practically living the reality of God's word in and through my life. I am reflecting Jesus Christ and all His goodness, all His character, all His love, all His power, all His meekness, all His faithfulness, yes, all His forgiveness, all His love to those around me. Continually, because I'm filled with His Spirit under the influence of God. Maybe the reason there's conflict in your life is because God is trying to mold you to say, let go of you, of self, and say yes to me and my spirit. How was it that the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, gave a witness and people responded angrily, picked up rocks and stoned him. Left him for dead. He was like a dead man. And God's Spirit empowered him and he got back up. Completely renewed. Walked back in that city and gave a witness. The reason is because he was filled with the living Spirit of God. Maybe I'm warped, but I believe when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and God's Spirit resides in you and you are completely submissive to Him, God will take care of everything else. He'll take care of your physical needs. He'll take care of your financial needs. He'll take care of your emotional needs. He will take care of you. Because you have committed yourself to trust in Him and obey. We need to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And the result of that is I address one another with psalms of encouragement, hymns and worship songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Always giving thanks. Giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of the Father. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wow. Third question. How do we really know the Lord Jesus then? And how does He really know us? You know, it's like, well, they said, Lord, Lord. They knew the name. Lord, Lord, we did this. And Lord, Lord, we did that. And Lord, Lord. There are those today who are a part of the greater fellowship in one sense. They're a part because they know all the words. They know all the language. They know all the Christianese, so to speak. And they're able to be like a wolf with sheep's clothing on. Very deceptive. But their hearts are far from Christ. They've never trusted in Him. They never have gone the next step to obey. How do we really know the Lord Jesus? Well, we know that He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And we know what Jesus says, don't we? In this passage, according to these verses, there are many who address Jesus Christ as Lord, but really do not know him at all. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Haunting, those words. But consider the disciples. Peter and Andrew, they were challenged to leave everything that they knew. Their love of fishing, love of being with their father, to follow Jesus. Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And as Matthew recorded in chapter 4, verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. James and John were challenged as well. And when Jesus called them, they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. It will cost you something to follow Jesus. It may cost you everything. Knowing Jesus Christ, really knowing him, begins with commitment. It will cost you everything. The disciples gladly left what they knew to follow and learn from Jesus. But if it costs you everything, guess what? You'll gain everything. You will gain everything following the Lord. Maybe not the way you think you need it, but you will gain what God has intended for you. The Apostle Paul said this later on. You know, he was the one that Ananias went to and laid hands on so he could be healed and became the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know him. Above all my accomplishments, all my degrees, all my education, all my bachelor's, associate's, PhD, whatever, all that on the wall, all my certificate of improvements, all my trainings, all my accolades, all my trophies, I count that all as rubbish. Paul would say, you know, I was handpicked by Gamaliel to be a successor. I was the franchise pick. I was the number one draft choice. I gave that all up. It was rubbish and garbage because I wanted to know. Some of us have hindered the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're hanging on to stuff. And we're not counting it as garbage. And God's saying, I want you to count it as garbage. I want you to roll it out on the curb. My garbage men will come and pick it up. But I want you to roll it out. But you got to roll it out. But we want to hang on to it. I may need that someday. God says, I got something much better for you. Trust in me. Do you want to know him and the power of his resurrection? And that may mean that I will share in his sufferings, but I will become like him in his death so I may attain the resurrection and be with Christ forever. I want to know him. Fourth question, how do we become like a wise man then who built his house on the rock? It would be great to have the children come in and says, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, his house upon the rock. His house upon the rock. Some of you think I'm just went nuts. Some of you know, oh, that was a Sunday school song, right? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And what happened? And the house on the rock stood firm. Wow. Do you want to be like that person? Have you seen those pictures of those homes in California when they've had the water and the rain and then all of a sudden half the cliff falls away into the ocean and there's half a house sitting there? Unbelievable. You know, and then they show again a little bit later, and the house starts crumbling and falls away because it's not on a firm foundation. Jesus says there's two kinds of people here. He presents it all throughout chapter 5, 6, and 7. He does that so consistently. And here he talks about two people who are homeowners. They're builders. And they build their house. But one builds on a firm foundation and one doesn't. One doesn't. He says, whoever hears these teachings of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Whoever hears these teachings of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It rained hard, the floods came, winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a loud crash. Wow. I want to be a good steward. I want to be a wise homeowner. I pray all the time, Lord, help me. Help me when I cut the grass. Help me when I edge the lawn. Help me. Help me. I need help. I want my house, my spiritual house, to be on a firm foundation. Building your house God's way to be like that wise man means that I have to hear Christ's teaching, but not only hear his teaching, as verse 24 says, I have to be one who obeys his teaching. Has there been something that Jesus has asked you to do and you're kind of like putting it off and refusing to do it? Oh, somebody else will take care of it. God will burden some other brother or sister with that need. Or God will tell somebody else to do it. Or you'll buy the excuse, oh, it's the elder's job or my Sunday school teacher's job or the pastor's job to do that. I don't need to do that. Whatever it is that is keeping you from taking that next step of faith, that next step of courage, that next step of growth in the Lord to be blessed by Christ himself in obeying him. You know, if Peter never jumped out of the boat, he never would have experienced walking on water at least one or two steps. If he said, oh, that's for somebody else to do, let John do it. He's the one you love better, right? No, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, come, Peter, man, come. Peter goes, yeah, I'm coming. He was able to walk one, two, right? Maybe three. Then what happened? Yeah, he got his eyes off of Christ and on to the things around him. And he began to sink. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. John Corson was an associate of the gentleman who founded Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith. And he said this, we have such a need to hear these words of Jesus because Bible students, and if you are followers of Jesus, you're a Bible student, we are in great danger of being foolish men who erroneously conclude that because they are hearing the truth and agreeing with the truth, they are automatically practicing the truth. The wise man not only hears Jesus' words, but also puts them into practice, and his house stands when the storm comes. The response then is, what happens? Jesus gives his words, he gives a summary, and when he's finished speaking, the people were amazed at his teaching. He did not teach like their teachers of the law. He taught like someone who had authority. He wasn't just going through the motions. He wasn't just having he wasn't an actor. He was the real deal. What will you do with Jesus' words spoken to you? How will you respond? What foundation is your house being built upon? Is it the rock, Christ, or is it sand? Your thoughts, your ways. Engraved in a cathedral in Germany, John Corson brought this out. I thought it was good, very soul-searching. It was in a cathedral in Germany, and these are these words. It's entitled, You Call Me Master. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. What would the Lord Jesus have for you today? How will you respond to his words to your heart? Don't allow the enemy to distract you in these moments. He may be whispering in your ear, well, this sermon is good for that person next to me. Or my wife or my husband needs to hear this. Or my kids need to hear this. No. God has a word for you. What is Jesus saying to you? My sheep, Jesus said, know my voice, and they hear me. Jesus wants his children to take that next step of faith by obeying what he commands. Will you trust in him today? Will you obey him today? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are challenged by the words that we've heard this morning. If we are honest, we know that your Spirit searches us and points out things. And sometimes we pray and we think, man, if I can just hang in here a little longer, the pastor's going to say amen and I can leave. But, oh God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit was given us to convince men of their unrighteousness and to convict of sin, and then to call us to repentance and to call us to yourself to commit again. And I pray in these moments, even if we don't respond like you want us to, we don't obey you like we need to, that you will just really, Father, in your grace, harass us until we do. Father, that we will come to you not holding anything back, not holding on to anything, but that we will come to you completely abandoning the ways of the world and completely embracing you because we want to know you. Lord, our desire is that we are receiving you as called children of God. That's what we are by faith. But Lord, that we won't be hearers only, but we will be doers. So Father, even this week, even today, thank you, Jesus. Give us the courage, the strength, the faith to believe in you, to trust in you, and to obey you with everything we've got, because our eyes are fixed on you, Lord, and you alone. Lord, we do love you. And if there's ever a moment that we need you, it's right now. I encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, to let Christ build in you a firm foundation built upon himself. Let him have his way in you. Ask him, repent, receive, recommit, be filled with the Spirit, and then rejoice. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you're going to do in these moments. In Christ's name we pray.